So, I mean, what a powerful thing. And that commitment, church, that covenant that Ruth made is what positioned Ruth to become the wife of Boaz and get grafted into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Right? So, you see, it's easy to make a commitment when we see the benefit before we make the commitment. But sometimes, church, in the Spirit, in the kingdom of God, we've got to make a commitment when we see nothing. This doesn't look like it's going to benefit me at all, but I'm going to make a commitment. Amen? Right? And there's where I love these men that were with us last Sunday. You know, I'm like, man, I every time like Turning Point or Teen Challenge or any of those guys come, I'm like, can you guys come back next week too? Because like, I just love it, man. They worship, man. It's awesome, you know? And I remember one guy up here last weekend saying, I'm not saying you guys don't. I'm just saying there's a nice dynamic. Don't get offended. There's a nice dynamic when those guys are here, man, because they're one guy last Sunday, you know, remember, I felt so convicted sitting here because he's up there and he's saying, he says, my life is awesome right now. My life is awesome. My life is awesome. And I'm thinking, bro, you live in a rundown house in Bristol with 15 dudes. And you have, right? But he's like, my life is awesome because he's what? He's like, I am clean. I'm clean. And it's like, wow, how often do we, you know, I mean, all the stuff we've got, right? And do we think that way? Do I think my life is awesome? Sometimes I think it's like, sometimes I just think like, man, does God need to strip some stuff away from me so I can stop getting distracted by things sometimes? Amen? Is my life, do I think my life is awesome? Because I remember that guy going, oh, man, I just, oh, it hurt. It was so good, but amen? So this morning we're probably going to take 2 weeks on affection. So we're preparing really congregationally for our small group launch and really talking about relationships and how important relationships are in the kingdom of God. Amen. So again, if we look around everybody, and I think I could say I've done it. So I'm not just pointing fingers, but if we just look at our culture right now, relationships, we throw relationships away as often as we change socks. Can I get it don't matter what the relationship is about, whether it's a friendship, a work relationship, church folks, neighbors, right? Physical neighbors in a neighborhood, right? You know, whatever. It's like, man, if something doesn't go right, it's like, boy, we're so quick to, you know, we bristle the hair on the back of our neck and we say, oh, how dare they talk to me like that? Or how dare they do something like that? Can I get an amen, church? And it's like, but the Bible, New Testament especially, the Bible is so clear that relationships is what makes the kingdom of God work. Right? And that's why the devil has got such a target on it. Because he knows if local churches, right, can figure out relationships and figure out how to really walk together in unity, that this power of God will come pretty good in that environment. Is that right? Right? Because you know what? It says that we are the body, right? I'm not the body of Christ all by myself. I'm not a temple of the Holy Ghost all by myself. I'm not, okay? Do I have the Holy Spirit in me? Sure, but when Paul says, don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking to Josh, he's talking to a church, congregation. You, church, are a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Well, I know how I know that? Because it says elsewhere that we all prophesy in part. I don't care how good of a prophet somebody is, they don't got the whole picture. That's what the Bible says. We need to partner together, right? I don't care how good that word is from somebody. That's not the full word. Somebody else is going to come along that will add something to it, bring some clarity to it. Can I get amen on that, right? There's got to be a partnership where we partner together and start flowing better in the Holy Ghost, yeah? So talking about affection this week. Now, church, I'm telling you what, I'm doing it totally honest like I always am, sometimes to my sometimes to my fault. But when these four words, commitment, affection, rapport, and encouragement, I did not look these words up prior to putting this together. These are the four words I felt the Holy Spirit gave me. So when I started studying this word affection this week, I was pretty shocked at the definition of it in a good way. Amen? Here's the dictionary definition of affection. Ready? Fond attachment, devotion, or love. I pictured affection as kind of like, I like you, so I'm affectionate, right? Like there's this, but the middle word in the definition is devotion. And I never, like in my brain, I never would have connected affection and devotion, right? Devotion, because I looked that one up just to make sure I didn't mess that one up in the dictionary. Devotion means this: profound dedication, consecration, or earnest attachment to a cause or a person. Devotion. Profound, listen church, not just dedication, profound dedication, consecration, which means to set yourself apart, right? That's what consecration means. Earnest attachment to a cause or a person. So to be devoted to something means that I can't be devoted to everything. There's 24 hours in a day. Unless you can make the sun stand still like Joshua did, that's all you got, bro. So I remember one preacher says, he's like, life is like a Lego block, man. You got a Lego block, there's like 8 pegs on it. You got only got 8 pegs worth of space in your life. So you got to figure out what's going to take up those 8 pegs. You got 24 hours. Most of us are awake for like, 15 or 16 of them or something. Some of you a little more, some a little less. But can I get amen? If there's 15 hours in a day, then my eyes are open so I can fit so much stuff in there. I can only be devoted to so many things in that 15 hours. Some stuff I'm going to have to be consecrated from. I'm going to have to separate myself from some things because it's not important enough to get time in my life. Amen. Listen, I love everybody with the love of God. I'm asking for help to be better at that. But there's some folks that are going to get more of my devotion, more of my time, because they rank higher on the list. Amen. And I think that's okay. Yeah? I found these definitions to be interesting because I always pictured affection primarily as an emotion. But if we look at these definitions from the dictionary, an emotional element is not the primary focus of the word. The primary focus of affection is devotion, earnest attachment. Amen? So if you think about 2 Sundays ago, preached on commitment or covenant, right? Affection is really not that much different of a word. Again, like I said, didn't even think about it when I put this thing together, right? The Lord gave me these words. I did not plan on these two words just connecting as well as they did, right? So by definition, church, I can't have genuine affection for someone if I'm not committed to that person, if I'm not devoted to them, if I've not developed an earnest attachment to that person. Affection is impossible without commitment. Now, I might have some type of emotional warmth towards somebody, or I might enjoy being around somebody, but that's not affection, church, not by the definition of it. Right? Amen? The actual word affection is not used a whole lot in the Bible, and depending on your translation, it will appear in different places. But the translation I use, New American Standard, it only shows up once in the Old Testament. Everybody say once. Deuteronomy 10. Let's turn over there. I'll give you guys a few moments to turn over to Deuteronomy. That is the 5th book in the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Thank you for helping me with Leviticus. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Say amen when you're there. So, guys, the context here, this is Moses talking to Israel. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Amen. So Moses is recapping what God has done. In verse 12, we'll pick it up. He says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" How many people need help doing that? Praise God. And verse 13, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his, what's the word, church? Set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is to this day. So let's read that verse 15 one more time together. Then we're going to tear it apart a little bit. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his what, church? Affection to love them, right? So he's talking to Israel at that moment of time. He's saying, look, let's back up a few generations. That Moses is saying that God set his affection to love your fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-grandfathers, right? However many generations have gone through there. He's saying, look, God has set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants, which is you, even above all peoples, as it is to this day. Amen? The Hebrew word used here, church, is, I'm not going to try to say it, C-H-A-S-H-A-Q. Sure, sounds good. Bless you. Gesundheit. Which, okay, I don't even know how to say that. Vlad, can you help me? I don't know. You Jewish roots over here. I don't even know, man. C-H-A-S-H-A-Q. But the word means, church, to, this is what it means to, right? To be attached to. Isn't that interesting? So now if we insert the definition of that word back into the scripture, it would say, yet on your fathers did the Lord attach himself to love them. Right? So even God, I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes here already, even God says, the way that my love comes to you is through an attachment, through a covenant, through a commitment. It's not just an emotion. It's not just goosebumps on Sunday morning when we sing your favorite song. And that's cool. I like that. Amen. But it's not just an emotion. It's not just an experience. It's a commitment that God has made, a covenant that he says, I will not break this covenant with you. No matter what you do, God says, I'll never break it. Amen? Do a little teaching on this because it's good. The word also means to love, right? That word cheshach or however you say it, it also means to love. But the primary definition, as I said a moment ago, is to attach, to be attached to, right? The word love right after that in the verse, church, is a separate Hebrew word which primarily means to love. Amen? So that God's saying that this love is flowing to their forefathers and to them through the affection or the commitment that God has made. In addition to this, God's covenant with us is not just simply a business transaction. Come on, church. Yeah, I've talked to some of you, and I struggle with this sometimes too. Like sometimes I think about it, it's just literally like God just said, okay, I'm ready to save everybody. Choop, just get it done and sign the check, and it's done. It's a legal transaction, which it is. Amen. But the Bible says, we can quote this one. Everybody knows this one. You don't even go to church. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but will have everlasting life, right? So God says it's not just something I did, but it's something, there's love. Agapeo is the Greek word used right there. It's the verb form of agape, right? So it's saying, God's saying, look it, I'm not just going to tell you I love you as a concept. I'm going to show you that I love you, and I'm going to show you that I love you as I prayed a few moments ago by coming down and taking that mountain of sin out of the way, that thing you could never fix, the thing that you could never overcome. I'm going to move it out of the way, and that's how I'm demonstrating my love for you. Right? And Jesus, when he's at the Last Supper, church, he holds up the cup. He says, this is my blood given for you, the blood he was about to actually spill on the cross. And he says, what? This is my blood given as a new covenant for you, a covenant that shall never be broken. Once again, look at, God didn't break the Old Testament one. Jesus came, lived for 30 years as a human, satisfied the old one so that the new one could come. Right? How many of us are glad that we don't need to satisfy the old covenant? Praise God. We're a mess, bro. Can't do it. Amen? I've been reading through 1 John on my personal Bible study. It's pretty good. You guys should read that one. It's way towards the back. Amen. We need to understand that God, look at, similar to what our brother shared at the end of worship there. Look at God. I saw a video this morning, a clip from, you guys know the thing that happened up at the D.L. Moody campus the last couple of days up in Mass? There's a big racial reconciliation church event up there. And so anyway, I saw a clip of this preacher preaching up there, and he was really saying, look, the reason our culture is such a mess, he says, look at the church. The church is a microcosm of the culture. See, we think that culture is steering the church, but that's not true, y'all. We steer culture. I'm not a victim of the culture. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't look at culture and adjust things in certain ways, but I'm talking about values and morals and what's right and wrong. The part of the problem is the church is buying stuff that the Bible clearly says is either right or wrong, and we've decided we're going to do something different. Right? John Bevere, I just saw something he said just recently. He says, you know what? If you don't know John Bevere, he's a great Bible teacher. He says this. He says, when we read the Bible, we've got to move from reading what we believe to believing what we read. I guarantee you, man, if you go into, there's churches around that they literally will never preach certain parts of the Bible because they just don't like it. Right? The whole thing's the Word of God, man. I mean, if Jesus is, if the Word was with God, the Word was, you know, the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus is the Word, that means that this Word is a full representation of who Jesus Christ is. Can I get amen on that, church? So if I'm going to take out, I'm going to skip a whole book because I don't like what it says, that means that Jesus is missing like half a leg or something. Right, church? Come on, man. Look, there's half the stuff in the Bible I wish wasn't there myself because life would be easier. Can I get amen on that? Right? But the hard stuff is what we should be focusing on. Right? If I'm good at something, I don't need to read that too much. I need to get the stuff that's going to challenge me and move me into more growth and more likeness of Jesus. Amen? So here's, I'm just going to preach a little bit here. Here's something that is just foundational, man. In creation, church, God takes 6 days, makes everything, but what is the crown jewel of his creation? What does he say? This is really, really good. Right? It's us. Humans, man. Right? So God makes all the stars. He makes all the planets. He makes all this stuff, right? I mean, think about it. That's what the Bible says, that nothing that was created was not created through him. Amen. So that means that everything we've discovered to this point and all the stuff that we've still never discovered, all was created by God through Jesus, the Bible says, for his glory. So come on, church. Can you just look up at the sun, okay? I mean, when you look up at the sun, you're like, oh, it's beautiful. The sun feels so warm. God's like, the sun is nothing compared to you. Some of the most amazing stuff that we see. Come on, man. I like, you know, huge waterfalls. I like, you know, Niagara Falls, and you walk behind it. You know, but you know what we should be thinking? We walk behind Niagara Falls. We should be thinking, hearing a little whisper in our spirit that says, you're still better than this. The Bible says that humans, when God made Adam, he says, this is it. This is the best thing of everything I created is this man, right? So this guy, this D.L. Moody guy, our brother this morning, right? Does God like sin? No, my gosh, he doesn't like it at all. Okay, does God like when we do stuff that we shouldn't do? No, church, come on. He doesn't like it at all. But you know what? We've got to understand something. Just like if you've got kids, if your kids go off the rails, it doesn't mean you love them any less. It means you don't like what they're doing. Right? Come on, man. If you could fix what was wrong with your kids, if you knew how to do it, and you said, I can do this and my kids will be better, wouldn't you do it? For sure. Okay, for sure. Right? So we got to understand something. God doesn't like sin. He doesn't like when we do stuff wrong. He doesn't like when we treat folks wrong. He doesn't like when we mess up relationships because God is relational. He's a relational God, right? But it doesn't mean he loves us any less. His love still burns for us, church. His love is just as passionate and just as powerful as if we never sinned at all. Amen. So think about this, man. In a sense, when this is all going to come together, I hope, by God's grace. In a sense, when Satan got into the garden, think about this, church. Did God make Adam in the garden? No. Because you know why? You know, I know that because the Bible says that God put Adam in the garden. We can't put him in the garden if he's already there. So God made Adam outside the garden, and he put him in the garden. But you know who is in the garden already? Satan. So God intentionally put Adam in a hostile environment and then told Adam to do what? Take dominion. Rule and reign. Take authority over this thing. God, why did you put me in this situation? Because he said, I'm trying to get you to take some dominion over it. I wish my job was easier. I wish everybody was nicer at my work. Well, you know what? Stop letting work affect you and start affecting work. Can I get amen on that, church? See, God is going to put you sometimes in a situation that's a little bit uncomfortable. It's going to grind you a little bit because you got to change. I got to change, man. Come on. But he's trying to say you can change what's going on there too, church. Yeah? So think about this, man. So when Satan comes in, right, Satan messes up Adam and Eve. She takes the fruit and eats it and everything gets messed up. In a sense, God's most precious creation, which was Adam and Eve, humanity, was stolen from God. Right, well, Pastor, they ate the fruit of their own free will. Okay, but they were deceived. What's a really good thief do? What's a really good one do? He steals something from you without even knowing you're getting stolen from. Right? It's like identity theft. They're good at that. You know, guys that are real good at identity theft, if you ever want to steal someone's identity, here's some advice how to do it. I've never done it. I'm just saying. All right? You'll never hear this in church anywhere. But this is how they do it. I'm serious, church, okay? You hack into somebody's finances, what you got to do is you actually should monitor their activity and their bank accounts and their credit cards for a number of months. And then what you do, you don't go to Starbucks and spend $1,000. Right? Because four coffees is only like $8.50 at Starbucks. Can I get amen? I got hacked at our church card got hacked one time and they went to Starbucks and spent $600 in one shot. Obviously, that's a lot of coffee. Right? But guys that are good at this stuff, stealing identity, what they do is they'll monitor they'll hack in, you don't even know they're there. And they'll monitor you for months, and then they'll start spending money exactly the same way that you do. So they look for consistent things on your checking account or your credit card, and they'll just start doing exactly the same thing. So you don't even recognize. You're like, oh, man, I didn't realize I went to Starbucks that day. But I just forgot about it. Can I get amen on that, church? What's my point? Satan is deceptive, man. He's stealing something from Adam and Eve, and they don't even know they're getting it stolen from them. Can I get amen? So, if something that was the most precious to you, right, for me would be my kids, my wife, my kids, if somebody came and stole those things from me, wouldn't I do whatever I got to do to get it back? Right? I love those kind of movies, right, where the wife gets kidnapped and the husband goes all commando and he gets everybody, right? But church, this is what God did when he sent Jesus Christ. He says, this was stolen from me. This is the most amazing thing I've ever created. It was stolen from me. And I don't know, I might have preached this a few months ago. I can't remember now. But look, God can't do something illegal just because something illegal was done to him. When Adam chose to eat the fruit, church, he made a legal binding agreement with the devil. He says to Satan, you're my God, now I'm going to serve you. Right? God can't violate a legal contract, so he's got to buy it back. He had to buy him out, church. Can I get amen? Am I making sense to anybody? Look it. God says, I can't steal back something that was stolen from me. I've got to purchase it because stealing is wrong. Right? So he takes his son, who Todd White says it like this, do you realize that God bankrupted heaven to buy you? Right? If a house is worth $100,000, you don't pay $1,000,000 for it. You buy a house for what it's valued at. You buy a car for what it's valued at. So if God purchased humanity back, he's not going to purchase it back for more than it's worth. He's going to pay what it's worth, which was his son. Pastor, I don't feel very valuable. Then you've been deceived. Because Jesus shows you how valuable you are. Somebody should have said amen. Praise God. So, let's build on that for just a moment. Is everybody with me? You guys okay? If, listen to this, church, right? If God is love, and if God is a covenant-making God, Tiffany, I miss you, girl. Come on. Seriously, you need to record your woo and just email it to me, and I'm going to have a little button. I can play it when nobody amens me. Like they do on live TV, applause, the little applause sign on the side, a little button. Woo! So listen, church, if God is love, and if God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, and if God is affectionate towards us, as we just read in the Bible, and if God is faithful even when we are not, and if we are made in the image and likeness of God, which we're the only thing in all creation that is, then shouldn't we then carry within our DNA the exact same qualities that God does? So if God is love and we're made in his image, then shouldn't we not just love, but shouldn't we actually be love? If God is love and I'm in his image, then I should be able to say that Mark is love. Right? If I am love, church, if I allow that attribute of God to rise up in me by the Holy Ghost, then it's going to be less harder for me to love people that don't treat me right if I am love. Yeah? If God is a covenant-making God and a covenant-keeping God, and I am made in the image and likeness of God, then shouldn't I be a covenant-making person and a covenant-keeping person? Because I'm like God. If Jesus bought me back from the devil so that I could be like him, then shouldn't I be like him in how I conduct my life? If God is faithful, even when we're not, then should not we strive to be faithful even when someone else is not? Right? You know one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is? One of the ones I always miss is faithfulness. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Well, I thought a fruit of the Holy Spirit was laying hands on folks in a wheelchair and they jump out. No, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not fruit. Fruit is character, church. Can I get amen on that? So look at, if you find someone who is faithful, someone who sticks no matter what, someone who sees you at your worst and they're still sticking around, you're seeing some fruit of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Is that good? Yeah. If we're born again, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds, then we should quite literally be in character and emotion and thought just like God is. We have one member of our church who gave a testimony not too long ago about some coworkers, and the coworkers said to this woman that when we're around you, we feel closer to God. I remember that. I was like, whoa. I don't know the last time somebody said that about me. Yikes, busted, right? Come on, but I was like, wow, that's, man. If somebody said that to me, I'd be like, whoa, okay, I'm doing pretty good, right? Not that I'm saying the right things, church, because sometimes we get so hung up, I got to say this or say this or say that, but who am I? Is my countenance like the countenance of God? Right? Sometimes we don't got to say nothing. Amen? New Testament word. Let's move forward here. New Testament word is for 2 Corinthians 6. If you have my notes, that's the wrong. It's 2 Corinthians 6, not 1 Corinthians 6. So in the New Testament, God's affection shows up a few more times. So we're going to look at it for a few more moments here and maybe pick it up next Sunday, but we'll see how far we get here. And maybe we'll wrap it up. So 2 Corinthians 6, say amen when you're there. Verse 11, we're going to read three verses here. I'll give you a little bit of background on it, and then we'll tear it apart. So verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 6 says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Bless you. You're restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Amen? So verse 12, y'all, I've known verse 12 by heart for quite some time, and really thought, I've been able to quote it. I didn't understand it, obviously, because I started studying it again. I said, oh my gosh, I've not understood that one right. I always thought when Paul says, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained by your own affections, right? I really thought that the context of that, without ever looking at it really in depth, was that Paul was really talking to the church about sin right there, right? That the reason you continue sinning is because of your own affections. We see that concept elsewhere in the Bible, right? That we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. I think James says that and stuff like this, right? But if we put it in context, Paul is not really talking actually about sin right here. So if we back up into the same chapter, but verse 1 and down a little bit, listen to what he says. I'll just read it to you guys. Verse 1, he says, and working together with him, capital H, Jesus, right, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Amen. You know what that means, church? It means that the grace of God is supposed to actually do something in your life. Right? God's grace is supposed to change us. So, if I've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, X number of time, and I can't, there's not measurable change, measurable, sustainable change. Jesus comes, says, I come, that you'd have fruit, and your fruit would remain, right? Measurable, sustainable change, that means I am taking the grace of God in vain. Amen? For, he says, verse 2, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. And listen to the list here now. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Who wants to sign up for that? Can I see you? Let me show the hands. Sign me up. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. You know the quote that we say, God will never give you more than you can handle? Come on, y'all. Right? What a load of garbage. Man, that is such a lie. That's what it says. And then on the post on Facebook, it was like all crossed out, like scribbled over with red marker on the actual slide. And then it quotes a verse like this one. It is like, oh, really? God's never gave you more than, I think it was another spot where Paul says that we repressed beyond measure, even to the point of death. So in a way, it's like God will never give you more than you can handle. In a way, that's true, but I think we should word it differently and say, God's never going to give you something that's going to actually kill you. You'll make it. You just got to hang on real tight. Right? Come on, church. We think, oh, I'm a Christian, it's going to be real easy and great. Well, it can be, but it's not going to be all the time. Amen. Let's get back in the Bible before I get in trouble. Verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in, look at this, church, genuine love. The Greek word right there, it's one Greek word, and what it means is it says love without hypocrisy. Isn't that a good one? In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. So either Paul has got a really good grip on some principle in the kingdom of God, or the guy's completely lost his mind. right? I mean, he's like, as poor but making many rich. And you're like, well, how many of us would actually sign up to, if I knew I could be poor and it would make many rich, how many of us would sign up even knowing that that was the promise? I'm willing to suffer so that other people can get right with God. Let's face it, Americans, probably not, right? Probably not. We're wimpy, man. We need to get a little stronger. Can I get amen on that? I said we, not you. Right? So here's where Paul stops. Now we get into verse 11. Look what he says. So he's listing this whole list, and there's a few things peppered in there where Paul says, hey, we did have a couple good reports, and we had a couple of good days in there, but pretty much everything else was really bad. But we're going to make it, right? So then Paul says this, right? In verse 11, let's go back to verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You know what? Yeah, Paul's really saying here. I realize he's saying, he lists all this stuff for like six verses straight. And you know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you know what, man? No matter what I go through, no matter how much trouble there is, no matter how much pain, no matter how much hunger I suffer, no matter how much trouble, no matter how much resistance, no matter what happens to me, Paul says, you know what? I'm going to open my heart wide to you. I will not allow the troubles of this life and the troubles of what I've gone through to make me hard and bitter. I'm not going to close my heart to you. I'm going to strive no matter what to open wide. And I'm going to be real and vulnerable and honest with you. I'm going to love you to the depths of my soul. Come on, y'all. How many times have we done something that doesn't work out? Even if it's unrelated, we could have some bad happen at work and we come into church and we're cranky with church folks. They didn't do nothing wrong. Right? We come in and as soon as you walk in the door, he's like, whoa, stay away from that guy. You know? Which we should be able to go over and say, hey, man, look, like you're having a rough time. Can we pray? That's what we should do. But let's face it, church, the folks coming in mad probably should work it out a little bit in the parking lot or something. Amen? Can I get amen on that? Like, look, if you're mad at church folks, then come in mad. That's all right. But if you're not mad at church folks, then don't come in mad at church folks, man. If you're mad at someone out there, just be right. Just, hey, help me pray with this for this coworker or whatever. Can I get amen? Right? But see what I'm saying? Paul's going like, look, I don't care what you do, what happens to me, money. I preached this a couple weeks back. Full, hungry, abounding, abasing. I got money. I don't. I'm homeless. I got someplace to live. It does not matter. I will serve God, and I will serve God with a pure heart, and I will love people to the best of my ability by the Spirit of God. Right? Now look the next verse. You are not restrained by us. But church, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about having this heart that's wide open. The Greek word for restrain right there means to make narrow. Right? Paul's talking about, I'm loving you with everything I got. Right? We're talking about relationship here, right, church? I'm loving you with everything I got, no matter what. He says, but we're not the ones restraining you from returning that love to us. Right? That's what the list is about. He says, look at everything I've gone through. He says, you want somebody's got an excuse to not love folks? I got plenty of them. Y'all know what I've been through? Here it is. All right? I got, if anybody's got a right to not love folks, I do. But I will never let that happen, Paul says. I'm going to love you with everything I got, right? Then he goes, then he switches gears to the church. He goes, you're not restrained by us. The way we've treated you is not why you're not loving us back. You see a church? He's saying you're restrained in your own, here's the word, affections, right? So let's look at the Greek word here for a moment. We're almost wrapped up. let me find my spot in my notes here. I got so preaching at you guys. So here it is. The Greek word restrained, as I said a moment ago, means to make narrow, right? So this is what Paul's saying, that you're, love, the love coming from you, church, Corinthian church, back to Paul and back to other folks as well. Amen. He's saying you've made it narrow. It's restrained. It's restricted, right? You are not loving folks with this open heart, right? You're not being totally mean, Paul's saying, right? But it's like you're restricting the flow of that love from God coming out of you, right? And the restriction is your own affections, right? Literally means inward parts. Okay, if we were to directly translate the Greek word for affections, it means inward parts. But then if you ever look this up in the Greek, just read just a little bit farther, and it says your emotions. Mind, will, emotions, right? The soul is what he's talking about. Inward parts is my soul. So let's just think about what Paul's saying here. He says, look it to the church. The reason that you are restraining yourself, the reason that you're not restrained by us, Paul says, but by your own affections, by your own emotions, by your own soul, your own thought life, your own, can I get amen on this, church, right? He says, you know what? It's like this. When we come into a situation and we look at somebody and we all of a sudden automatically we have a bad thought about that person. We think, man, I don't know what's wrong with that person. Why did they say that to me? Maybe they really meant this. Maybe they really meant that. Maybe this, maybe that. And we tend to go, come on, church, I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm guilty, all right? I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. We tend to think the worst thing. Can I get amen on that? If you get a call from your boss at work, what do you think? Hey, come to my office right away. What? You're like, uh-oh. Right? There's automatically this sinking feeling. Oh, you know, right? I mean, it's not good if the boss calls you, right? But then when you go and the boss says, hey, you know, I just want to grab a cup of coffee with you, and you're still like, uh-oh, this is so bad, he can't even tell me in the building. All right, he's got to take me off property because it's so bad, right? But then, you know, church, come on. Then we get there, and it's fine, right? The boss actually says, hey, you know, let's play some golf together. Let's do this. Let's do, right? But, man, we do the same thing in church, right? And I've just, man, the Holy Spirit is stirring my heart saying, son, come on, stop allowing that. Because you know what's going on? It's my own insecurity that's restraining my ability to open my heart wide to you. It's my own affections, right? It's my affections for self-preservation. I've been hurt. Oh, yes, I've been hurt too many times. I've had one too many tumults. That's on the list if you didn't pick that little joke up. I've been disappointed one too many times. I've been betrayed one too many times, so that's it. I'm going to start restraining my love for you because I'm in my own affections for myself. I'm protecting myself, so I'm not going to do it. Look at verse 13, Paul says. Now, in a like exchange, Paul says. Look what he's saying, church. He's saying, look at how we've loved you. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children. He's not insulting them right there. He's saying, look at kids, man, right? Watch kids. Just watch them run around, okay? You know, if kids can be, I told my girls, one of my best friends, this guy's the best man at my wedding, I told my girls just recently how we became friends. In seventh grade in school, we were in science class together. And we used to sit at the same table, and we used to make fun of each other. I can't even say what we used to say to each other in church because I'd get kicked out. This went on for like 6 months, y'all. And then literally one day, like halfway through the school year, we're literally making fun of each other while the teacher's going. And finally I just said, hey, man, you want to come over this weekend, sleep over? He's like, man, that's cool. So. My girls were like, what? How? I said, literally, we did not like each other, made fun of each other, you know, ears, haircut, whatever, clothes, it don't matter, whatever we could find. And then literally smack in the middle of that, I said, hey, man, you want to just come over and hang out? He's like, sure. The guy was the best man at my wedding. We've been friends for crying out loud, 30 years almost, right? But what? We were kids. What's the point, church? See, adults, kids don't harbor stuff, man. Kids, you can see kids can be screaming at each other, ripping their hair out, scratching eyeballs, and then 5 minutes later, they're playing checkers and sharing a milkshake. Oh, no, that was just right off the cuff. I don't even know what they're doing. But Can I get an amen on this, church? He's talking about not being childish, we see in Ephesians 4, but being childlike, innocent, quick to forgive. Man, my girls, for crying out loud, they will be killing each other upstairs. It's like, I swear I'm going to have to call the coroner or something. What's going on up there? And 3 minutes later, they're watching a movie snuggling on the couch. I'm like, man, there's no way I would snuggle that fast after yelling at somebody. There's no way. Do you see it, church? This is what Paul's saying to them. He says, I'm appealing to you like little children, like small children, to that innocence of your spirit. Right? In like exchange, I speak as children, open wide to us also. Amen. Paul says, look, we're going to look at some other Paul's statements in the next couple of Sundays, because Paul, another church, he says, I think it might even be in your bulletin this morning, if you look in the back of your bulletin, but there's a verse in there that talks about Paul says, he talks about this great affection that he has for the church, right? And that's a good word right there. This deep commitment that he has, this emotional connection. I'm making this connection with you, and I don't care what you do, right? I'm not breaking the commitment that I've made. I'm not going to allow this affection to be tainted and to be polluted by life. Amen. Is that good, church? Let's stand up. Yeah, this week, man, I'm tell you what, man, I've had some stuff coming at me this week, just like I preached a little bit today about some weird thoughts about folks in the church. Weird stuff, man. And you know what? I just determined in my spirit, I'm like, I am done letting weird thoughts about folks bounce around in my head. I'm done. This is my head. It's a big one. Man, it's big. I got a thick skull, man. I can hit my head on stuff and nothing happens. But can I get amen on church? This is my real estate, man. I own this, right? And because it's mine, I can control by God's grace and the power of the Holy Ghost what goes on in this thing, right? So I've really determined this week, because I knew I was preaching this, I knew that the enemy was coming at me with some weird stuff, man. I'm talking weird stuff. And I said, you know, that's it. Every time I had a weird thought about somebody, I just, in Jesus' name, I just took a moment right there, prayed for that person, and prayed in tongues. If I didn't know nothing to pray, I would pray in the Spirit. But I said, Jesus, I am done allowing stuff to wedge in between folks in this house. We're not going to tolerate it anymore. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to see gifts in this church rise up. Church, this week, and as I was praying and getting this ready, the Holy Spirit spoke strong to me. He says, son, the next 12 months of this church are going to be our pivotal. Pivotal. Amen. It is because God's saying it is ripe, man. You are ripe. It's right there. We're right on the doorstep of it. We need to lock arms and press through, man. Right? And say, that's it. We're going to go forward. We're going to take this ground for the Lord. We're going to partner with God and see this church go where God wants it to go. Yeah? So, Father, we thank you for this time together. I want to invite anybody up front just for a few moments. If I spoke to you today, if you're really struggling, if you've noticed, I think the big thrust for prayer this morning would be if you really noticed in your heart that you're restrained in your love for other people, right? There's something in you, you feel like, man, I really want to love these people better, but there's something, I'm scared to do it, or there's something restraining that love. Amen? Amen? Because that's what Paul really goes after that church about. Amen? If that's you, if you've been hurt in the past, you've been disappointed, been betrayed, whatever's going on, I just want to invite you up front. We want to pray with you for a moment or two and just ask the Holy Spirit to really break through in your heart, break through in your spirit, that you can be that person that Paul says, that I have opened my heart wide to you. Amen? So, Father, as we wait for anybody that would like to come up, Lord, we just surrender our hearts to you. Lord, I need help. I know I need help to love like that. where I will not allow, God, by your grace, I will not allow life to mess up my love for the people. I will not allow it to happen, God. But I will, no matter what the tumults might be, no matter what the troubles might be, no matter what the pain might be, Lord, no matter what comes at us, God, that we will be people that love recklessly. We will be people that open our hearts wide, God. We will be people full of compassion. We'll be people full of grace and truth, God. We'll be people full, God, of kindness, Lord, gentleness, Father. Holy Spirit, give us ears that are tuned. We don't want to ignore that little whisper. Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome day.